Well, this morning we come to Revelation chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. And if you'd like to open your Bibles there, I will read from the New King James Version those verses. Revelation 20 at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So one more time. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus, for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that you would help us as we consider these words. Help us, Father, to understand what it is that you've revealed to us here, and help us, Father, to believe it and to make application of it in our lives. We pray again, as always, protect us from error. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, on your handout, you should have one. Anyone not have one? Okay, everyone has one. Good. Christians reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. That is the subject, I believe, of these three verses. Christians reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And there are basically three interpretations of these verses. Basically three. The first, this is a description of the Christians who reign with Christ during the 1,000 year on earth in the kingdom of God. This literal kingdom has headquarters in Palestine, where Jesus personally rules. This is the core idea of what people call premillennialism. Premillennialism. It is the idea that there is a period of time between Pentecost and eternity where there will be a 1,000-year kingdom of God. Sometime in the future from where we're at now. Sometime in the future from where we are at now. Before the millennium, Christ returns. Before the millennium, Christ returns. So, Christ returns before the 1,000-year kingdom of God. And what this passage is talking about, verses 4 through 6, it's talking about Christians reigning with Jesus Christ during this 1,000-year kingdom of God. That's what this is about. Now, the most popular form of this is the most popular form of this is the dispensational form. The dispensational form. For a dispensationalist, it gets a little more complicated. Jesus actually sort of comes right prior to the beginning of this 1,000-year kingdom. Sorry about that. Just prior to this 1,000-year kingdom, and there's a 7-year period in which there will be tribulation, the likes of which the world has never seen before. And so Christ will come just before this tribulation begins, and He will take all of His people with Him. The saints that have died in times past, as well as those saints that are living. This is called the rapture. And so what Jesus will do is Jesus will take His saints with Him. The 7-year tribulation will come, and then Jesus will return literally, physically, visibly on earth to establish His kingdom, which will be in Palestine, and it will last for 1,000 years. And so the idea we have here is that Christians will reign with Christ in His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. The second understanding or interpretation of this passage, what we have is a description of Christians that have died and gone to be with the Lord in the intermediate state. This is the description, verses 4, 5, and 6. This is the description of all of God's people that have died and gone to be with the Lord in the intermediate state. They reign with Christ until the end of the long period of time called in the book of Revelation the 1,000 years. And this is what we might call, or what I have written here as sort of a generic form of the without millennium view. Really, those who have this view have a view of the millennium, but for different reasons, the name has been attached to them as millennial. And by that they mean they do not agree with the kind of millennium that the premillennialists see, or the other kind of millennium that the postmillennialists see. And so what we have here again is a description of Christians that have died and gone to be with the Lord in the intermediate state. Now, what is the intermediate state? Well, one way to look at it is as a temporary place where everyone goes that dies before the end of the world. That's one way to look at it, the intermediate state. Sometimes when people talk about heaven being in the presence of the Lord, what they're talking about is being in the intermediate state. Everyone will go to the intermediate state. So let's say that this afternoon I die. And furthermore, let's say that our Lord and Savior returns 50 years from now or 10 years from now. Well, what happens to me? Well, I think the classic traditional Christian view is this. At death, the person, which has a material and an immaterial aspect, the material would be the body. The immaterial would be the soul or the spirit, the center of consciousness, where we make choices, where we think and evaluate, that kind of thing. What happens at, and the Bible talks about different kinds of death, we'll get into that later, but what we ordinarily think of as death, when I die, well, what happens to me? Well, the classic Christian view is that my body begins to decompose regardless of all the chemicals they might put in me and stuff. Eventually, my body is going to turn to dust. But my soul, spirit, is going to continue to exist. And if I am in Christ, then it will exist in the presence of Jesus Christ in the intermediate state. What is the location of that? Well, it doesn't have a location. Why? Because this is a spiritual existence. And so we cannot identify it as in the clouds or the moon or anything like that. It is a spiritual existence. And for those that are not in Christ, they will go and be in the presence of demons experiencing the wrath of God. But the intermediate state is temporary. Okay? It's temporary. We can trace its beginning all the way back to the death of Adam and Eve. And it will end at the return of Christ and the end of the world and whatever judgment you believe is going to take place then. Okay? So that is the intermediate state. So what would the intermediate state look like? Well, again, here we have Pentecost. Everyone that has died, we've got to go all the way back behind Pentecost to the beginning of time or the beginning of sin and death. For everyone that dies, they experience a presence either with God or with the demons and his wrath. And so the intermediate state is going to exist all the way throughout time. And in the intermediate state, again, we will have those that are in Christ, those that have been saved, God's people, and then we will have the reprobate. We will have those who are lost in the intermediate state. And so, some people think that verses 4, 5, and 6 of Revelation 20 is a description of God's people that have physically died and gone to be with the Lord in this intermediate state. They are reigning with Jesus Christ in the intermediate state. I'm trying to read faces. Is this clear? Now, as far as I can tell, it doesn't matter if you are a covenant theologian, a dispensationalist, an Arminian, a Calvinist, if you're a premillennialist, postmillennialist, amillennialist, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Everybody believes in the intermediate state. Okay? Now, for Catholics, purgatory would be an example of the intermediate state. Purgatory. And that's where people go who are not quite right with God, and they need to be purged, and certain things need to happen, so forth and so on. But that would be part of the intermediate state. Yes?
Christ said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I kind of always put that as, ever since Christ died and rose again, Christians go to be with him.
Well, what happens to all of the Old Testament saints that have died? I don't think so. Now some people believe in soul sleep. Some people believe in soul sleep, in which case, when people die, the spirit, the soul, is unconscious, does not go out of existence, but is not, so to speak, awake and functioning. Now, the distinction between going to Abraham's bosom and being in the intermediate state and being with the Lord Jesus Christ, some people accept that. I don't. But it's nothing that I'm prepared to fight about. Okay? And I don't think it's anything that affects this interpretation, these different interpretations. And so, here we have life on earth. And so to speak, existing above it or beyond it, and parallel to it is the intermediate state, in which everyone goes who has died. Okay? And so, this idea of those that have died going to be with Christ and reigning with Him, this is, according to view number two, the amillennial view, this is a description of what happens to every Christian that has died before the end of time. They go to be with Jesus Christ in the intermediate state. I know I've repeated that multiple times, but I just want to make sure you got the idea. You got it? Okay. The third view. This is the description, verses 4 through 6, is a description of those raised from spiritual death to spiritual life by regeneration, and reign with Christ on earth, or both on earth and in the intermediate state. And so, the idea here is that we have the description in verses 4 through 6 of every Christian, alive or dead, and they're reigning with Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that is odd about this view, if it is true, and let's imagine that I am a Christian, how am I reigning with Jesus Christ right now? Now, we do have a number of descriptions in the New Testament Bible of Jesus Christ now reigning, right? He is ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He is reigning until He has conquered all of His enemies. So we have that idea very plain, very clear. You want to look at it, a good place to see it is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, we have that idea. But how could anyone alive today as a Christian be said to be reigning with Jesus Christ? Well, in previous chapters of the book of Revelation, we have some information about Christians reigning with Jesus Christ. And we looked at that. And some of you, as I recall, found that very strange or very odd. Nevertheless, this view maintains that every Christian is reigning with Jesus Christ during this long period of time called the millennium. Now, for the second and third view, the thousand-year period is viewed not literally as 1,365-day years, and maybe you throw a leap year in there, but a thousand years is an expression used to refer to a long period of time, a real long period of time. And I find it interesting that those who say, no, it's got to be taken literally. We're talking about a thousand-year, 1,365-day period. This is a highly symbolic book, full of symbols, full of figures of speech. And how we in the world insist that this has got to be a thousand years, that's beyond me. But there are people who say it is as plain as the nose on your face that this must be a thousand literal years. And so, this last view, and I'm not going to be able to... whatever. This last view is that Christ is going to return. This third view, view number three, is we've got to get rid of this. And we put the return of Christ at the end of the thousand-year kingdom. It's at the end of the thousand-year kingdom. And where thousand years refers to a very, very long period of time. And so what we are told here in verses 4 through 6 is that the saints will reign with Christ during this period of time. Now, some of these people who hold view 3 say this is a reference to only those saints that are living. Others say it's a reference to both those saints that are living and that have died in the intermediate state. And that's a dispute that I don't think amounts to a whole lot, because when we have seen earlier in Revelation that the saints are reigning with Jesus Christ. We've seen that. The dead saints, those who have left this world to be in the intermediate state, we've seen that. So I don't think this is something that deserves a whole lot of investigation. So the question is, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, is it talking about the Christians that are living and reigning with Jesus Christ on earth for a thousand years? Or is it describing for us the Christians that have died and gone to be with Jesus Christ in the intermediate state? Or is it teaching us that before Christ comes, there will be this long period of time, 1,000 years, and during this 1,000 years, Christians are reigning with Jesus Christ? That is what it boils down to. How do we sort this out? How do we figure it out? Well, I think the way we figure it out, and this has been pointed out by a number of people, this is not something that I've come up with. I absolutely assure you, in 1,000 years, I would never be smart enough to come up with this. But there are people like, just a whole bunch of them, Lorraine Bettner, Marcellus Kick, and some others. The key to understanding this passage is found in the words, first resurrection. First resurrection. Why? Because in this passage, we have an explanation of what this reigning with Christ is all about. We got it here in the passage. We don't have to do a lot of stuff outside of it. It's right here in the passage. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, what in the world is this? We're told. What in the world is this? We're told. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. So this living and reigning with Christ is a description that is to be understood in terms of the first resurrection. Okay? The first resurrection. And if we're going to be able to find out what all of this amounts to, I think, forget about it's not really completely possible. But try to set aside whatever proclivities you may have for the premillennial or the amillennial or the postmillennial view. Try as best you can to just focus on this idea that this living and reigning with Christ, it is the first resurrection, and now we need to investigate what the first resurrection is. What is the first resurrection? Well, a lot of this is going to depend upon what our understanding is of life, death, and coming back to life, and so forth and so on. And we've got to try to sort this all out. So, I believe that correctly understanding the words, this is the first resurrection mentioned in verse 5, first resurrection also mentioned in verse 6, is the foundation to correctly understanding the entire passage. Verses 4 through 6. If we get this right, then we'll know what the correct understanding of this passage is. The place to begin is with the word commonly translated in our English Bibles, resurrection. The ordinary, common sense definition of the word resurrection is something dead brought back to life. You can't have a resurrection unless you got something dead. And that seems to me to be beyond dispute. Although there are people who dispute this. If I were to tell you something resurrected, what I'm telling you is that that which was dead, how are we to define that? Now is alive, how are we to define that? Resurrection is something dead coming back to life. I don't see how you avoid that. But there are people who do try very hard and go through all kinds of ways to try to do that. Anyway, something dead brought back to life. At this point, we need to recognize that the Bible distinguishes different kinds of death and different kinds of life, which certainly will guide our understanding of the word resurrection, which we have in Chapter 20, verses, that should be 5 and 6, not 4 and 5. If we are dealing with the resurrection of the whole person, and by that I mean the body, soul, spirit unit, then the Bible plainly tells us that death occurs when the body, soul, spirit separates. That's when death occurs. And you know what? We have no instrument, we have no mechanism that we can put on somebody to determine this. Okay? We can't do this. So a number of years ago, many years ago, I got a call from my father Thanksgiving morning and says, my father says, "Jimmy, you need to come over here. I can't wake your mother up." So I get my little truck. I go over there. My mother is sitting in her chair and her head is slumped over. And my father was trying to get her wig on and get her fixed up to take her out. And I started feeling for a pulse and I could feel no pulse. There might have been one, but I couldn't feel one. And so I started yelling at my dad, "Call 911, call 911. "Oh, no, calm down, relax, don't get excited," so forth and so on. So I listened to that for about 2 seconds, and I grabbed my mother, busted out of the house, threw her literally in the front seat of my little truck, and I took off, running red lights and everything, and got to the emergency room of St. Joseph's Hospital, jumped out of the car, started screaming and yelling. Some people came out, including security, and somebody looked at my mom, and immediately, the next thing I know, she's on a large plastic board. They got her open. They got needles in her. They got the paddles on her, and they're doing all these things. After working on her for a few minutes, then I could see a little beep, beep, beep. They had her on a ventilator, and then a couple of days later, I was able to talk to her a little bit for a few weeks, and then she died. And so the vernacular expression for this, a disrespectful expression for this is, my mom was jump-started, okay? She was jump-started again. This is resuscitation. She was resuscitated. Was this a miracle and a resurrection and my mother died? Well, the only way that could be determined, is we had some kind of device which says that the body-soul unit had been separated and broken. Okay? When Stephen is stoned and he's pronounced dead, what happens? He gives up the spirit, right? Gives up the ghost. Same sort of thing with Jesus Christ on the cross, right? Giving up the spirit, giving up the ghost. And we don't know precisely exactly when that occurs. And because of the growth in medical technology today, when the heart stops, no brain waves on the machine, there's a period of time there where they can inject you and shock you and do certain things and, so to speak, bring you back to life. But this is not really, I believe, a resurrection. This is a resuscitation. Okay? Resuscitation. Now, when we look at certain things in the Bible that appear to be resurrections, I mean, we got to say, well, they may not be resurrections, they may be resuscitations, but one clear example where this is not the case is Lazarus in the tomb for 3 days stinking, decomposing, right? Now that is a legit resurrection, something that is dead. A person is dead, and they're brought back to life. And so, having said that, and we move on, so, the kind of death where the soul separates, by the way, I have spirit in parentheses. Some people say that a human being, if you want to try to break a human being up, you got body, soul, and spirit. Others say that the word spirit and the word soul are pretty much used interchangeably in the Bible, in the New Testament, so we don't have to separate the two. I've looked at that discussion, and I'm not sure where to come up with that. I'm most inclined to think that spirit and soul are probably pretty much the same thing. All right. So this kind of death we commonly call physical death, a death of the body. Even with modern medicine, we do not have a device that indicates when the soul or spirit leaves the body. Because of modern medical technology, people today that appear to be physically dead are sometimes resuscitated. Is resuscitation resurrection? Well, if resuscitation is resurrection, then resurrections are somewhat common today. However, I say that resuscitations are not resurrections. It seems clear that some of the people in the Bible that appear to be physically dead and come back to life may be resuscitations. However, this is clearly not the case with regard to Lazarus, who was dead in the tomb 4 days. They were there at 4 days after. So, the basic idea, I think, is this. Something needs to be dead in order to be brought back to life, and we commonly refer to that as a resurrection. And this is something supernatural. It is something which God does for His reasons. And the Bible clearly has examples of resurrections. Okay? And if you don't believe in resurrection, then you can't be a Christian. Why? Well, you don't have to take my word for it. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, I often read from that before the Lord's Supper. There were some folks there who in Corinth at the time that didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the body, then you can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you are left in your sins. Right? We have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And we do so on the basis of the authority of Scripture. Now, the premillennial view, this is the idea that Christ comes before the millennium. I wish I could clean that off, although I don't know if that's very helpful for you. But the premillennial view is the first resurrection in Revelation 20 means the first of at least two bodily resurrections. The first of at least two. And so I'm going to try to clean this up a little bit. If you believe that Christ comes before the thousand-year kingdom of God millennium, if you believe that, then when Christ comes to establish His kingdom on earth, all of the saved people, all of the righteous, all those that are in Christ are raised from the dead. And they reign in this kingdom for 1,000 years. And that is the first resurrection. That's the first resurrection. And there is a second resurrection. And the second resurrection is of the wicked at the end of the 1,000-year period. So the first res is right here. When Christ comes, and the second is at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom. All right? Now, if you are a premillennialist and a dispensationalist, then you say, no, 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 there's three resurrections. The first resurrection is of the righteous right before the tribulation. The second resurrection is at the end of the tribulation for those saints that died during the tribulation. And the third resurrection is at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom. So, if you're a premillennialist, you've got two resurrections for sure. If you're a dispensationalist, you got three. Okay, you got three. So, the first resurrection would be the Old Testament and New Testament saints at the beginning of the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Or the rapture is the second resurrection after the 1,000 years. And then the resurrection of the tribulation saints would be another one that you'd have to squeeze in there. The primary amillennial view is that the first resurrection in Revelation 20 means the disembodied souls, spirits of dead saints reigning with Christ in the intermediate state. So, at death, according to the amillennialist, the souls of true believers, they transition from heaven or from the earth to heaven to be with the Lord. They relocate. And so I got to tell you up front, there's some humble, godly, brilliant, Bible-believing pastors, teachers in the church that hold this view. The first resurrection is the relocation or the transition of the human soul to be with the Lord. And for the life of me, I can't understand how that can be a resurrection. To be relocated is not a resurrection. Right? I mean, if I were to relocate my dog from the yard to the house, that's not a resurrection. If I were to go home and my dog's dead, and I say, he's alive, that's a resurrection. So how in the world an amillennialist can say that the first resurrection is the transition of the soul of the believer to the intermediate state? I don't know. I don't know. And also these folks, brilliant as they are, they say that the word first really has no significance. First is not to be understood as contrasting with second or third. Okay? And they have some mumbo jumbo in which they try to show that the word first simply means a transition of the soul from the human body to be in the intermediate state. Again, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. So what I'm going to try to do next time is my goal next time is persuasion. I'm going to try to persuade you of something. And that is what the Bible here means by first resurrection is regeneration. Regeneration. And the way I'm going to try to persuade you of that is to ask the question, what is the first death that anyone experiences? Spiritual death. Spiritual death. Everyone comes into this world spiritually dead. And show you some passages in the New Testament that represent regeneration, coming to life in Christ as a resurrection. And so the idea will be this. What the Apostle John is describing here is the situation whenever someone is converted by the grace of God, ordinarily through the gospel, they're regenerated, then they come to life, and this is the first coming to life from the dead. That is what I will try to do next time, and you see what you think. All right, time's up. Father, we thank you that you are the God of truth and that you help us to understand your truth. And we pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified by your truth as we continue to work through this. We pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth with all of our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.